There's a story of a husband who would always buy his wife flowers every week.
Oh.
What a great husband, all the other women thought. He's so thoughtful and passionate about his wife. At home, the flowers would collect and eventually die off for the wife to clean up. Eventually, his wife told him, "The flowers are nice, honey, but if you really want to show me you love me, I could really use some help cleaning up around here." You see, sometimes we can become so passionate about doing something that we forget who we're doing it for.
See, we can have a passion for religion. We can even have a passion for the church. And sometimes we confuse our passion for the church with our passion for God.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. This week, Charles Tapp asks you to take an honest assessment of your life, those things that consume the greatest part of your time and resources. And has it benefited or helped to serve as a detraction from your walk with God? Charles Tapp helps you identify the burning bushes in your life as he shares his message, consumed but not burned.
I invite you to turn with me again to Exodus chapter 3 as we look at verses 1 to verse 4. Look at what God's word says. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." Verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, talking about Moses here, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." There are many stories within the Bible that have the power both to stir our curiosity as well as to captivate our imagination. And then there are those stories that we come across in Scripture that once we encounter them, they leave us speechless. For me, this story of Moses and the burning bush happens to be one of them. But when you look at the life of Moses in its totality, you can't help but to say that Moses led a very miraculous life in and of itself. From the time that he was birthed and helped to lead God's people into the promised land. And although, as we know, Moses did not enter into Canaan, God did allow him to play a very pivotal role in God's people entering into the land of promise. But in spite of being refused entrance into Canaan, Moses was privileged throughout his life to experience many powerful demonstrations of the amazing power of God in his life that gave evidence to the fact that God was indeed with him. And in my opinion, none is as important as this initial call that God places on the prophet's life at the burning bush. Now, before we go too far into this message today, I think it would behoove us just to pause for a moment just to gain some greater context here. For although we read here that Moses was tending the sheep of Jethro, the priest from Midian, his father-in-law, we do not know how Moses got to where he was. First of all, we know Moses went from being a Hebrew child placed in a basket, then put into the crocodile-infested waters of the Nile, where he was later rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, where she adopted him as a son and took him back to the house of Pharaoh, where Moses was raised in royalty. to eventually then being banished at the age of 40 because he took the life of an Egyptian who was persecuting and abusing the people of God. And I love how the writer of the Hebrews articulates this particular part of Moses' life. He says, when he, talking about Moses, became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer with the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. In other words, he could have easily stayed where he was in luxury, but he chose the affliction, the suffering of his people rather than to enjoy himself in the pleasures of sin. And then after being banished, we know he spent the next 40 years after he married Zipporah, one of the daughters of Jethro, where he was in the desert tending the sheep of his father-in-law. And that's how he ends up here. And as I mentioned this morning in our first service, it's bad enough you've got to tend sheep. You ever been around sheep? Sheep stink. Bad enough you've got to tend sheep. They weren't even his sheep. These were his father-in-law's sheep. Now imagine getting married and you don't even have a place of your own. You got to go live with your in-laws. It just got extremely quiet for a moment. I tell folk all the time when I'm doing premarital counseling, listen, if you don't have a home to take your bride or your groom to, then don't get married. You need to wait. If you got to go back to mama, you may want to reconsider this. For when God gave Eve to Adam, he had a garden already. Amen? Now, it doesn't have to be a palatial place. It can be a one-room flat. But I'd rather have a one-room flat that's mine than to go back home to mom and daddy, being a married man. I was just raised differently. I'm sorry. I'm just from a different time, a different era, I guess. Moses finds himself here raising somebody else's sheep, and it made me think about the huge chasm that exists between our expectations of what we thought our lives were going to be and now being faced with the reality of what our lives really are. You know, when we were younger, we had all these dreams, well, my life is going to be like this. But from where we thought our life was going to be to now what our life is, there's this huge chasm. Expectations not always meeting what is now reality. And that's where it was. That's the way it was for Moses. So when you read that Moses was tending his father-in-law's sheep, now you know why. But there's something else that we need to bring to the forefront here, and that is this. For it says here that he was in the backside of the desert near Horeb, the mountain of God. This mountain of God is the same mountain that we refer to as Mount Sinai. Yes, one and the same. It is the same mountain where the Israelites met with God following their crossing through the Red Sea. This is the same Mount Sinai where God gives now to his freed children his law, his Ten Commandments. In the Hebrew, it says the ten words of the covenant. This is the same mountain where God gave Moses the plans and the instructions on how he wanted his tabernacle built, this place where God could be with his people. And yes, it is at this same mountain where now Moses has this encounter with God at the burning bush. But what made this day not just any other day was not what would take place at the mountain of God, for that was yet in the future. But what made this day a life-changing experience in the life of Moses was not what happened at the mountain, but what happened in the bush. Historians tell us that the bush that is associated with this particular locality is the acacia bush. There's thorn-like kind of bush, this shaggy thorn-like bush. And it wasn't just the fact that this bush was burning that caught Moses' attention, because in those days in the desert, you know, that was commonplace. But it was the fact, Scripture says, that although the bush was burning, it was not being consumed by the fire. In other words, what attracted Moses to this bush was not the things that you and I would normally associate with something that is burning, especially something like a bush. There was no crackling sound of the leaves. He didn't hear that and he go, you know, what's going on? There wasn't the leaves that were beginning to fold. You ever seen leaves being burned, how they just crumble up? There wasn't even this smoke that was emanating from the bush. There wasn't even this odor that was coming. That's not what attracted Moses to the bush, because he makes it clear, although it was burning, it was not being burnt up. What attracted Moses to the bush was the fact that although it was on fire, it was not being consumed by the fire. Consumed with the fire, but not consumed by the fire. But little did Moses know that when he had the inclination to turn and to be drawn toward that bush, that what would take place that day would not only change his life forever, but it would begin to be the ushering of God's people out of 400 years of slavery. And Moses' willingness to acknowledge God's voice, howbeit in the strangest of places, was key not only in the salvation of God's people, but it was also key in Moses coming to grips with the God-ordained purpose for his life. And a question I have for you today is, where is your bush? Where is the place where you know when times get hard and they become challenging and difficult, where you can go back to and know, this is where God told me what I'm supposed to be doing, where I'm supposed to be doing it, how I'm supposed to be doing it. Everybody's got to have a bush that they can go back to. For me, my bush is when I was 17 years of age and I felt the call of God to go into the ministry. And I was studying to be an electrical engineer, as most of you know. I already had, you know, my belt. I was 1 year away from being an electrician, making $25 an hour back then, back in 1977. Okay? But I felt the call of God on my life, and I had to be sure, because I was turning my back not just on that, I was turning my back in some ways even on my family. So I had to be sure. So I said, God, I need you to make it rain this day. I looked up in the newspaper. We didn't have, you know, all these apps to tell us the weather for every day, for next week, next year. We didn't have that. So I looked in the paper and I watched the news, sunny all week long. I said, okay, God, tomorrow, make it rain. This is what you want me to do. Woke up that morning, you know what happened, don't you? Nothing. Oh, you thought I was going to say it rained. Ah, getting ahead of yourself. Nothing happened. Sunny, not a cloud in the sky. All throughout the day, I'm sitting in class, cannot pay attention, looking out the window. I just knew, Anwar, a cloud by the size of a man's hand was going to just, you know, it's going to come in and... That's what I knew. Never happened. Went home that evening, dejected. Sitting there watching television. We only had like 3 or 4 channels then, you know. And you were the remote. And I sat there dejected. Okay, God, well, I guess I'll just go off to school and become an electrical engineer. Then I saw my father out of the corner of my eye. I can't make this stuff up. I have no need to make this stuff up. My father came out of the corner of my eye, and he was standing by the front door, and I said, Dad, what are you doing? He said, oh, nothing. I'm just standing here watching it rain. I jumped up from my seat, ran outside. I was expecting. It was sprinkling. And I just stood there like this, facing the heavens, as the rain from God fell on my face. I turned on the news that evening. It said nothing about the fact that it had rained. God took me to a bush, and he said, Antoine. He didn't call me by my first name. He called me by my middle name. Antoine, Antoine, here I am, Lord. So when things get tough and the arrows come, I go back to the bush. When people tell you, oh, you preach too white, or you preach too black, I go back to the bush. You didn't call me. God called me. And he's the only one who can remove the calling on my life.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Consumed But Not Burned. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
When you need prayer, the WGTS 91.9 prayer community is here for you.
You're just seconds away from requesting prayer
or praying for fellow listeners.
And this isn't your average app.
What's special about the WGTS 91.9 prayer community is that when someone prays for you,
you might never meet face to face, but for a few minutes, you are connected to the power of prayer.
Simply download the WGTS 91.9 app and click on When We Pray.
Request prayer.
Pray for others. The WGTS 91.9 prayer community is waiting for you.
This is Simple Truths for Life. And this week, Charles Tapp asks you to take an honest assessment of your life. Those things that consume the greatest part of your time and resources. So you can identify those areas that may serve as a benefit or detraction from your walk with God. As he concludes his message, consumed but not burned.
Where's your bush? This was not a fire of natural causes. This was a theophany. This was God manifesting himself so that man could encounter him. And although there are many critics who say, well, this must have been an illusion on the part of Moses. No, no, no. God was simply powerfully illustrating to him that when God places a calling on the individual's life, it not only has the power to dramatically transform that person's life, it has the power to transform the lives of others as well. God didn't call Moses to the bush just for Moses. God doesn't call us as pastors, as worship leaders, as musicians, just for ourselves. He calls us to the bush so that he can bless others. To the bush. I love how Paul puts it. 1 Corinthians 1:28, he says, and the base things of the world which are despised, God has chosen. Well, you see, it didn't take Moses long before he realized this was no ordinary bush. This was not by natural means. This was by supernatural means. And that's why in verse 5, take a look at it. God told Moses, listen, Moses, before you come any closer, you better take your shoes off. But this is no longer ordinary dirt. For whenever God shows up, the place is no longer an ordinary place. When God shows up in your life, you're no longer an ordinary person. When God shows up in your life, you're not an ordinary man or an ordinary woman or an ordinary child. You're now an individual who is extraordinary. Take off your shoes from off your feet, man. This is holy ground. But what I found interesting in preparing for this message, I was reminded that God, throughout Scripture, used fire to denote his holy presence. When the Israelites were making their trek through the wilderness, yes, they had a cloud that hovered over them during the day to lead them, but at night it became a pillar of what? Fire. When Elijah had his showdown upon Mount Carmel with the 400 prophets of Baal to finally determine once and for all who the true God was. It was fire that came down from heaven that consumed the sacrifice. And in 1 Kings 18, it says the fire was so powerful that it licked up the water that was in the trench around the sacrifice and even consumed the rocks. Talking about the presence of God. Yes, on the day of Pentecost, God came upon those people in the symbol of fire, and the world has never been the same since. So throughout Scripture, fire is a symbol of God's holiness as well as a symbol of his holy presence. And it was in this insignificant bush that God chose to manifest his presence to his servant Moses, not the Moses who was in his prime. Doesn't matter how old you are, when God places his presence in your life, it was now Moses who was in his senior years, not a Moses who was walking the courts of Pharaoh, but this was now a Moses who was walking the sands of the desert, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And the message that God brings to his servant from the bush is twofold. First, he's telling his servants, this bush that is now being consumed with fire but not consumed by the fire represents me in the presence of my people who are in the fire of affliction. And just like they will not be consumed, neither will this bush be consumed. Because I'm a compassionate God. I am with you. And I always tell younger pastors who are just getting into the ministry, when you go to visit someone in the hospital, especially if things are really serious, don't go in with your Bible trying to read every Bible verse you learned in seminary. Sometimes you don't even need to pray. Sometimes all you need to do is just go be present. God is saying to Moses, you see how this fire is in the midst of this bush? I'm in the midst of my people. I'm present. And sometimes that's all that is needed. Not a word, not a sermon, not a scripture. Sometimes all somebody needs is for you to be present. They don't teach that in ministry 101. That's something we had to learn by the way. We thought we would go in and do our pastoral visits. My brother, I have a scripture for you today. Let me read from the Psalms. Sometimes you just need to go in and be quiet and just sit with the people as they deal with their pain, as they deal with their suffering. Sometimes I've sat for hours not saying one word. Then they'll tell me later, Pastor, I'm so glad for your ministry. I'm going, I didn't do anything, but you were present. God was in the presence of his people. Second message God is giving through this burning bush, he wants to let Moses know, listen, I know life didn't turn out for you the way you thought. Here's what's interesting. Somebody said to me the other day, well, God called Moses, even though Moses messed up later. And I said, correction, God called Moses knowing he was going to mess up later. What kind of God is that? That he calls you knowing you're flawed, knowing you're going to mess up, but I'm going to call you anyway. Every time things got difficult for Moses, I'm sure, especially when he was telling Pharaoh, you know, God's going to call down these plagues, Moses could go back to the bush, to the place where God reached out to him to let him know that I am with you. Where's your bush today? Where can you go to know that God is still with you? Here's what I want you to understand today. God wants to consume us, but he doesn't want to burn us. If we allow ourselves to be consumed by or with anything in this world other than God, it has the potential to consume us. And I'm not even talking about bad things, things that we call bad. You and I can be consumed even with good things. And so to prevent our sinful natures, because you know how our sinful natures are. As Solomon said, you know, we can never be satisfied, right? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. so as not to be taken over by our sinful natures, to become consumed even with good things. Listen to me. God places in our lives things that he designates as holy to help guard against our consumption. Pastor, what do you mean by that? So that you and I would not be consumed with our work or be consumed by our work, God gave us the gift of his holy Sabbath. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but even with good things you can be consumed. So, but remember, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do what? Any work. We can be consumed by material wealth. God says, oh no, I got a fix for that. One-tenth of all you have is mine. It's holy unto the Lord, plus your free will offering. We can even be consumed with ourselves. And God says, I've got something for that. The very first commandment I gave them, you shall have no other gods before me, even yourself. Listen, more than anything else this world has to offer, God desires that we develop such a passion for him and all that is holy, that we will refuse to allow anyone or anything to come between the fire that he's placed in our hearts and him. Look at this quotation by the author Wesley Duell. He says, all other passions build upon or flow from your passion for Jesus. A passion for souls, he says, grows out of a compassion for Christ. Stay with me. A passion for mission builds upon a passion for Christ. Look at how he ends this. He says, the most crucial danger to a Christian, whatever his role, is to lack a passion for Christ. Why is that? Because if what I'm doing is not birthed from a passion of Christ, it will consume me. Even good religious things. Come on, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean. Okay, listen to this. If you got a passion to baptize people into the kingdom, if it doesn't spring from a passion of Christ, you see people as a means to an end. You see people as mere numbers that you can put into the pool. You see people as people you can just scratch off on your pistol. See, we can have a passion for religion. We can even have a passion for the church. And sometimes we confuse our passion for the church with our passion for God. We get so caught up in church and the things of church. I'm passionate about health reform, and I'm passionate about this, and I'm passionate about end times and last day prophecy. I'm passionate about all this. But if it doesn't come from a passion of Christ, it will consume you. Our passion for worship, if it's not birthed from a passion of love for Christ, it's sounding brass and tinkling cymbal.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Consumed but Not Burned. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on Apple Podcasts and also on Spotify. Or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.com. Now here's what we're working on for next week.
That a father is respected because he gives his children leadership. He's appreciated because he gives his children care. He's valued because he gives his children time. But he is loved because he gives his children the one thing they treasure most, and that is himself.
Next week, we hope you can listen in again for a special message just in time for Father's Day, as Charles Tapp reveals the lessons he learned from his father and how to make sure our children receive the godly wisdom they need, as he shares his message, Lessons from My Father. Well, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more Simple Truths for Life.